Isaiah chapter 1, if you will, please. Isaiah 1. Now, according to verse 1, who is Isaiah writing to? Isaiah 1, verse 1. Who is it? Writing to Judah, right? Who's Judah? Okay, Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel, right? All right, he's writing specifically to Judah, it says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah. And of course, the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. And then the contemporary kings that Isaiah lived through and prophesied to, these kings of Judah. It's quite a prophecy. Really, it's God's indictment. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. What has the Lord spoken to Judah? He says, I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. That's quite an indictment. And then, look at this, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass or the donkey knows his master's crib, that is the feeding trough that he's fed in by his master. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. In other words, God's people don't have as much sense as dumb animals. Verse 4, the indictment continues, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? He's talking about being punished. Like God's punishing them for their rebellion. And he says, Why would I have to keep on punishing you? In other words, don't you learn? He said, will you revolt more and more? Verse 5. Even though the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up or bandaged, neither mollified with ointment, no healing medicine put on. He's talking about wounds upon Israel that are the result of God's punishment because of their rebellion. You ever feel like your kids just don't get it? They never learn? You have to keep punishing them for the same thing over and over again? When they're little, you know what feel like they'll never learn. This is how God feels about His people, Israel, in this passage. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, to overthrown by foreigners, by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In other words, a place that just is no longer used. And then Paul quotes this. He quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 9, relating it to Israel. He says in verse 9 here, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and should have been like unto Gomorrah. What does that mean? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, they were totally wiped out. No one was left, right? Then he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He calls these dwellers in Jerusalem and in Judah, you rulers of Sodom, the rulers, the leaders, you're like the leaders of Sodom. And then he says to them, give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He likens Judah to the dwellers in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Didn't God command sacrifices to be given? Yes. But he doesn't appreciate their sacrifices because they're rebellious in their heart. He says, as we go on in verse 11, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Didn't God want his people to appear before him in his presence in the temple? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your year, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Well, didn't God give them their Sabbath and their celebrations and their fastings and their feasts? I am weary to bear them, he says. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Look at verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, I would say it's an understatement that God's not happy with his people, right? He's not happy with his people, and basically he says, let's talk. I want to look at that as a thought this evening for a few minutes, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the truths that you have for us here tonight and use them in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish exactly what you intend to in our lives this night. Thank you so much for your truth, and I pray that we would give ear to it, we would be receptive in our heart, and not like these dwellers in Judah, your people of old. We'd be different. We'd listen. Thank you for bringing us together and sending us down and wanting to talk to us. I pray, Lord, that again, whatever you want to do tonight, you'd have your way. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, I want to concentrate mainly on verse 18. And just several thoughts to share with you tonight as devotional thoughts. The first one is, notice who initiates this sit-down. God's the one that starts this conversation. It's, come now, let us reason together. If I could just put it in different words, I would say, hey, God wants to talk to you. God has something that he wants to say to you. It's God who initiates the discussion. It's God that starts this conversation. He says, come on, sit down, let's talk. And let's work this out. That God would even bother after what He's already said by way of indictment to these people is just evidence that He loves us. He loves His people. He cared for Israel of old. He cares for us. God doesn't want you to be at odds with Him just as He didn't want them to be at odds with Him. God desires to sit down with His people. And God desires to sit down with us. And He wants to speak to us. And if there's a breach between us and God, He wants to heal that breach. Come now, let us reason together. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you through the Bible. I want to challenge you to go home tonight to your room and pick up your Bible and listen to what God wants to say to you tonight. Ask God to lead you to a portion that He wants to speak to you out of. And don't just look at that Scripture with your eyes, but listen with an eager and an open and whole heart. Because God is saying to you on a regular basis, He's saying to us, come, let us reason together. Sit down with me. I want to talk to you. I want to communicate with you. I have something that I want to speak to you about. All the time, God has something that He wants to speak to us about. And He's the initiator of the conversation and any discussion that we might have. And of course, because He's the one that starts the conversation, He gets to choose the subject. And the subject here of this conversation that He chooses is He wants to talk to Judah about their sin and their need for cleansing. I find that God always wants to talk to me about my sin and my need for cleansing. He never lets me get by. He never lets me fudge on anything that is displeasing to Him. He says, come now and let us reason together. He cares enough to point out and to solve any sin issue in our life because sin separates us from Him. And He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. And sin causes us to be bruised by Him, to be chastened by Him. And He doesn't want to bruise us unnecessarily. He doesn't want us to be cut off from fellowship with Him. So He says, come now, let us reason together. Come and sit down, let's talk. And the conversation is going to be sin. And it's cleansing. You know, if you and I are seriously praying about changes that need to happen in any area, perhaps you're praying for change to take place in this city or in our country or this world. Fact of the matter is, if we're praying for change, it has to begin with you. It has to begin with us. It has to begin in our hearts. Anything that you know that God wants to change in you, that's what He wants to talk to you about. Come now. Now. Not later. Come now. Let us reason together. God starts the conversation. He chooses the subject. It's sin, and thankfully, the dealing with it, cleansing. Look at what He says here about sin. Come now, He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. I mean, the deepest, darkest red. Though they be red like crimson, both of those colors, scarlet and crimson, the deepest dye red. Unconfessed sin in a person's life is like dark red wine stain. It makes for a sin-stained Christian life. We're damaged goods to begin with. We have sin-stained lives, but He's in the business of cleansing them. I read an interesting article, a brief one, I think it was last week, about a 19-year-old girl that was at, I don't know, a wedding party or something, a wedding reception, and she had on this white outfit, and she had a glass of red wine in her hand, and someone accidentally bumped up against her, and guess what? That red wine, you know, spilled on her top and down on the bottom part of her outfit. She was horrified. But she had a good, quick-thinking friend that took her, grabbed a bottle or two of wine that was free because it was at the reception, took her into a restroom, told her to get in the stall, and give her the outfit. She filled, found a stopper, put it in the sink, and she filled the sink up with red wine and took the girl's white outfit and completely submerged it in that red wine. And then she took that outfit and she put it under the hand dryer and dried it as quickly as she could, and no spill was visible anymore. It looked like the girl had a pink outfit instead of a white one at the wedding. And it worked out. Sin stains the whole life. And people, even Christian people, try various spiritual things to make up for it. Like that girl that tried to make up for that stain, and she was successful to a certain degree. These people of Judah tried to make up for their sin stains that were as red as scarlet, red like crimson. Look at what they tried to do. In verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams, fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." What are they trying to do? To cover up for their rebellion, to cover over their sin, to cover over their sin-stained life, they're trying to just offer God religious works. And religious works, God says, won't be sufficient. Sometimes we as believers, we ignore glaring things that we know displease God in our lives by saying, "I'm going to serve God in this way, that, and the other. I'm just going to serve God and, you know, everything will be all right." But it's not. That's what God says. "Look, I don't want this. I don't want, even though this is what I said I desire, and if your heart's not right, you can't do anything that will please me. There's no substitute for getting right with God." And then notice this. He says in verse 13, observe new moons and Sabbaths. He said, "Stop. I can't take it. All your solemn meeting, your fasts." And then verse 14, "Your new moons, your appointed feasts," all the Jewish feasts in the year. "My soul hates it. It's a trouble to me. I'm weary bearing with it. I don't want to see it anymore." And we think that, you know, we can cover over things that displease God by maybe being faithful in church attendance or, you know, this, that, and the other. Not to say that we shouldn't be, but it doesn't substitute for getting right with God. Look at another thing that they tried to do to cover over their rebellion against God. Going on in that 15th verse, he said, "You spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes. You make many prayers, I'm not going to hear them because you're not right with me. Wash yourselves," he says. And again, you know, we cover over those things that are displeasing to God. You know, I talk with people all the time, and they tell me, "Oh, you know, I may not be doing this, that, and the other, but I pray. I'm praying." You know, that's the problem. You're using that as an excuse to just do what you want to do. But what God wants is he wants a people that are right with him. That there is nothing between him and them. He wants a holy people. God wants a holy church. Jesus died to make a people that he calls his church, his bride, holy. He says that he is washing them by the pure water of the Word, that they might be spotless in his sight, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He wants people whose spiritual garments are unspotted by this world and this flesh. God wants a holy church. And I believe that when we as believers will weep over our own personal sin, I think we're going to see lost people weeping over their sin. I really believe that when believers are willing to get serious about what it is that God is dealing with them about, that we'll see lost people getting serious about God's conviction in their life. You remember what Jesus said to Capernaum? He said to Capernaum that they're in a worse condition than Sodom. Woe unto you, Capernaum! If Sodom had been given the opportunity that you've been given, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Why was Capernaum in such dire straits compared to wicked Sodom? Because Capernaum had more light given to them than Sodom did. And so do we. So do we. God wants a holy church. And God has the only solution for sin-stained lives. Look at it, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, God says, I have the one and only solution. I can guarantee you that all the stain of sin in your life can be removed and you can be totally clean. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, guarantees the cleansing, total cleansing, of sin that is as scarlet, of sin that is as red as crimson. So coming under conviction, what do you do? I think you stop focusing on your sin, because if you continue under conviction to focus more and more on your sin, things get darker and darker and you become more and more a captive to it. So instead of focusing on your sin, when you're convicted, confess your sin. Did you know that the prophet Isaiah in the first 5 chapters says of Israel, woe unto you 8 times. And it's not until chapter 6 that he says, woe is me. And he says, woe is me in chapter 6 because the prophet gets a fresh view of the awesomeness of God. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. His glory fills the temple. In that vision, he hears the angelic beings crying, holy, holy, holy. And as a result of that vision of the glorious, holy God, he says, woe is me. And as a result, he's set free. He's cleansed. What does it mean to confess your sin? Well, it means to hate it. It means to renounce it. It means to forsake it. You know, some people confess their sin, but they never really give it up in their heart. That's not confession of sin. Confess is to confess it all, not just the surface sin. Some people confess the sin of prayerlessness, but they don't confess the fact that the reason that they're prayerless is because perhaps there's some impurity in their heart or they're bitter in their heart and unforgiving and they can't pray. And thus they don't pray.
We need to confess sin from the heart. Don't struggle with it and mope around over it. Jesus understands, and He's willing to forgive and cleanse if we'll confess. That's what He says. And once you confess, you can trust the Lord Jesus that He's going to forgive you. Conviction may be a very gradual thing, but cleansing is a sudden thing. It's an immediate thing. And that's it. It's over then.
Jesus washed those disciples' feet. And He wasn't just being a humble servant. He was teaching them an object lesson of the necessity of spiritual cleansing to be one with Him, in fellowship with Him. And He came to Peter, and Peter rebuked the Lord and refused to let Jesus initially wash his feet. And Jesus responds to Peter, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, then don't stop with my feet."
I wonder if you have any partnership with Jesus, any real fellowship with Him. My neighbor, maybe a month and a half ago, was out one Saturday over at his house, and he was pressure washing his deck. You know what a pressure washer is? And as he was doing it, I was watching, and wow, I thought his deck was okay, but when he pressure washed it looked like it was brand new. And so when he was done, he said, "You want to borrow it and do yours?" And I said, "Sure." I couldn't believe the grime that was on the boards of that deck. And it looked like brand new when I was done. It brightened it up, and it looked like a different deck. You know, I think that if we were honest with ourselves, that there's a lot of grime that we have allowed to accumulate deep inside of us. Some of our most disgusting parts, we've just taken it for granted. We got just like, you know, I didn't see how dirty my deck was until I pressure washed it. Then I realized, wow, it was dirty. We just get so used to the grime in our life. But I want to say that with God's tool of confession, we can make changes that can restore our lives. And sometimes we cover up our problems, but with God's spiritual pressure washer, if I could call it that, we actually remove the grime in our lives. And what I want us to do tonight is to join David in the 51st Psalm when he says, "Wash me." When he says to the Lord, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God." I want us to join with David in that prayer to the Lord tonight. Though your sin be as scarlet, it can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be like wool. Let's pray.